and I was one of those, and he came to save me. And I love that parable about the 100 sheep and of the 99 that he had, and he lost one. Now, to me, it's billions of sheep out there, and Jesus wants to go and save each and every one of us. And I'm glad that he did actually come and save me. People say they found Jesus, but no, Jesus isn't lost, we are lost, and I was lost. So as I was learning through readings and teachings here, lots of Bible passages came out to me, and one was Mark, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In Philippians it said, "Even though he's God, he did not count equality with a God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." And in 2 Corinthians, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is our Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake." And I was thinking about all that. I thought, well, what can I do? I mean, I can't preach. I can't teach. I just didn't know what is there for me to do. Then in 2008, Nina, who was on the screen, and Chris Drury, who was a pastor here, talked about street pastors helping the poor, helping the homeless, helping the street workers on the street. And I just felt God saying, "There you are, that's just for you. Go out and serve me and show my love to the poor and the lost on the streets of Preston." So I went, signed up, did a year's teaching and learning, and went out. And I've never looked back on that, and I just look forward. It's funny, some Saturday nights, 10 o'clock at night, I thought, oh no, I've got to go out again. I want to go to bed. But once you get out there, the time flies. It's great. You have a great time. 99.9% of people are just full of praise for what we're doing. We don't do anything really. We give a pot noodle, we give a cup of coffee. We listen to people. We listen to the homeless. And we also point them where to go, what church to go, where to receive God, where to receive Jesus' love. And they see that, because we go out once a month, and I can guarantee you, when we go out, they say, "I saw you last week, but they didn't see me. It was somebody else with a different uniform on." But they see Jesus, and I think they know that. And then a few years after that, I saw an article in the church newsletter asking for volunteers to welcome people to Cedar House. And again, I thought, God's saying, "You can do that. You can make a cup of tea. You can answer the phone." And I went to see Joanna, and she welcomed me in there and told me what was needed. And I thought, yeah, I can do that. I mean, to me, laughter is the best medicine. And perhaps I'm a bit too flippant sometimes with the people, because a lot of people there are depressed and anxious and stressed. But I just try to make them feel comfortable by offering a bit of a laugh and a joke and a cup of tea. And try to remember when they come in each week, it's coffee for you, isn't it? Or tea and two sugars. And it just makes them feel a bit more relaxed. So I just, again, that was God saying to me. And it was something so easy to do. And again, I go there every Tuesday and enjoy that. And then 6 years ago, Elisa and Jonathan came. We started to talk about Panda Vida, working with the poor in Panda Vida. And it was all this about the poor, the sick. And God said, yes, that's you again, Gavin. Go out there, work with them, help them, serve them. And I just felt God saying, that's for you, and put myself forward, and I was accepted. And I'll be going out for the third time this year, and I just love doing it, because just seeing showing the love of Jesus to these people, and it's nothing, it costs nothing, does it? Just being there for them, walking alongside them, talking to them, and perhaps teaching them a bit of God's word, showing that they love them just as much as they love us. And it was like that with street workers. They felt the lowest of low. The girls on the street, and it says, there are prostitutes who are like in high class, in houses, in brothels. These are on the street, go around the back of a building. They felt the lowest of the low. But we said to them, Jesus loves you. Repent and turn, and he will change your life. And I'm sure if it only takes one person to do that, our job is fantastic. Thank you very much.
A bit high for me. I'm Elisa Leeming, for those who don't know me, or Elizabeth. I have been introducing myself. Easier to remember, I think. How did I become involved in Pan de Vida? For those who don't know what Pan de Vida is a ministry in Ecuador, in the capital city, Quito, and it's been running for nearly 18 years now, helping families from poor backgrounds, children, giving them school supplies, food every week, and different other things throughout the week, medicine and help as well with other stuff like micro-businesses, and many of you might have heard about Pan de Vida. But how I got involved, it was the year 2002, and at the time I was attending a church of the Nazarene in Quito. I was just at my second year at university. And then Jonathan Leeming, my boyfriend at the time, now my husband, was also living in Quito and working in Quito. He decided to visit other churches. I don't think he liked my church, so he said, I'll go and find out another church. So he met this guy, Oscar's dad, actually, in this church one morning, and he invited him to Pan de Vida there and see what the activities were, what was happening at Pan de Vida. So Jonathan did not stop that afternoon and went on and on and on and on about Pan de Vida, and you have to come and see it, you have to come and see it. So then I had to. So Pan de Vida was, at the time, was running in front of this massive church in this very in a very busy road, on the main road in the city centre. And I remember clearly Jonathan saying, let's go and check it out. And then we arrived, Piedad, Oscar's mum, was there, and a group of other volunteers. But the person who had the key had not turned up. So we were all waiting outside this kind of, it was actually a car park area where we met with the people. We were waiting and waiting, so Piedad said, we need to do something here. So Elisa, get your guitar, get Jonathan to do some songs, and then you do some games with the children. So I was like, okay, right in the middle of this busy road. So I started just doing a couple of games of, like, go around with the children. Jonathan did a few songs. And then Piedad talked a little bit from a verse in the Bible. And then he sent, meanwhile, everything was happening. She sent these volunteers to get some fast food, chicken, roast chicken, and some bread and milk to give to the people that were on that particular afternoon. We didn't have any food. We didn't have the key to get in, nothing. So... But it was God, really, who worked out everything. It felt like feeding the 5,000. All these people kept coming, and more chicken, and chicken legs, chicken wings, and, you know. It was an amazing afternoon. A bit chaotic, but definitely an unforgettable one. This is Ecuador, for those who don't know. And I have to admit, when I first started attending Pan de Vida, I wasn't sure of what to say to somebody who had not probably eaten that day, or who was going through a very difficult time at home, not had a job, etc., etc. So it was hard to engage with people at first. But like Gavin said, I felt God saying to me, you know, stretch yourself, just get on with it, and go and just give the people a plate of food, just maybe go and say hello, or go and sit with them, and you don't need to say anything. Just wait for them to tell you what, you know, how the day has been. And just be with them. Just sing a silly song with a child. That's all you need to do. You don't need to do much. Just be there for the people of Pan de Vida. And so I started going along with Jonathan at the time. And then Oscar, a few months later, Oscar asked us, would you like to be part of the team now, the committee, the leadership team? And we prayed and we decided, yeah, it will be nice to do that. So almost 18 years later, Pan de Vida is still going now. It's an incredible ministry that keeps sharing Jesus, laughing, crying, praying for many who are in desperate needs in Quito. So I just encourage you all tonight, if you feel like, you know, getting involved in any of the ministries that we have seen tonight, whether it's here in the church, whether it's outside the church, in the city, in Preston, or whether it's in other parts of the world, maybe in Ecuador or in other parts of the world that you feel, just get on and let God work in your life. That's all I have to say. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks, Gavin and Elisa. I'm now going to bring the reading, and then you're going to have to listen to me for a short period of time. But we're going to do the reading, first of all, from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So it's amazing what we've already heard about tonight on this Global Partners Sunday, or Global Partnership Sunday. And I just want to just share some thoughts with you and try and encourage you in whatever way to get involved in what we do as a church, or maybe with other organizations, some of the ones you've seen on the screen, or maybe something else that God might be calling you into. Because what I've seen in my life over the years is, as I became a Christian, I thought, okay, that's it. I'm in. I'm good. I'm saved. Hallelujah. I can just live a good life. And then God goes, hello, there's more to it than that. Because what it's about is what's clear from the outset is that when Jesus, through his life and his ministry, what is so clear is that when he calls somebody to be his disciple, whether it's the first disciples that he goes to and chooses himself, or for us today, if we are going to follow Jesus in our own lives, what is so clear is that he's not calling us to a religious life, just where we just have these good habits. We come to church every Sunday. We may attend the prayer meeting. We might go to a home group. We read our Bible, and that's it. What he's called us to is a life that is devoted to mission. That it's a life that is to seek to reach others with his good news. To reach others with his love. And I think it's brilliant that we've had two examples in Elisa and Gavin who both in some way are going, well, I don't know if I really want to do this, but have actually been obedient to that call on their lives. In Matthew 4, what we see Jesus saying to some of those first disciples is, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. These young, strong fishermen guys literally leave everything behind and follow Jesus for 3 years. He wasn't calling them to the temple. He wasn't calling them to just study the law day in, day out. He was calling them to a life of active discipleship, of actually showing them what it means to truly follow God. That it's not just about what we get from it, but it's about actually helping others come to a place where they hear the good news for themselves as well, and actually helping those who are in distress. And what we see in Acts 1 verse 8 that we've just read is that just before his ascension, Jesus speaks to his disciples and tells them that they're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, and that they are going to be witnesses of him in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Folks, you and I are sat here tonight in this place that has been built to proclaim the good news of Jesus, because those young men took what Jesus called them to very seriously. We are here tonight because someone shared with you. Somebody shared with them, and it goes all the way back to these young men who are gathered around Jesus, and Jesus says, you are now my witnesses, and you're going to go out to the ends of the earth. They probably weren't thinking in their minds, oh, one day we might hit Preston and we might see a church built in a place that isn't yet built called Fulwood. They were just being obedient to what Jesus was telling them to do right there in that moment. And what we then see in Acts 2 is on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was gifted to God's people to enable them to participate in the ongoing mission of God in the world. And what we see is from the day of Pentecost, the people of God become a missionary movement that goes out and has forever been expanding from its center, with Jesus right at that center. Because at the end of the day, it's all about him. And so I just want to pick up on two or three points tonight, which actually follow the kind of statement of the Global Partnership Team. And the first thing I want us to just consider is pray. I don't know when the last time you prayed was. I don't know what it was you prayed for. But there may come a point where you actually pray something like, God, what is it you want me to do today? Who is it you want me to see? What is it you want me to say to the people I'm going to meet today? And what we've learned over the last couple of months in the morning series, looking at prayer, it's more than just a one-way conversation of us throwing everything that's going on in our lives at God. But sometimes it's about actually just sitting and listening and saying, God, will you actually speak to me today? Will you actually show me what it is you want me to say in my situation today? Who is it you actually want me to be today? And I think sometimes what we need to do is actually be people who expect the unexpected. So often, you know, I've been off for the couple of weeks, most of the last 2 weeks, and somebody even said to me today, so what have you got planned this week? And I said, well, I've got an idea of what I need to do, but I said, in this line of work, there's always the unexpected that turns up knocking on your door when you least expect it, or actually sometimes when you least want it because you've got stuff you've got to get done. I said, but that's the beauty of this work, is that it's about people. It's about being there for people. And I just loved in that video of street pastors that so many of the people were just saying, just having someone there, that sometimes you don't even need to say anything. There have been times when I've been on visa teams where I haven't understood a word of the people that we were working with. We needed a translator. And you'd think that that would completely break down communication between the two of us. But in reality, having someone else there who understands both sides and actually giving that time to pause and to think about how to respond to what they're asking you works really well. And what you also realize is that when you're on the other side of the world, God's already there as well. And surprisingly, God is the same over there as he is over here. How does that happen? You see, we can seek God for what we should do and also ask God to help and protect those who are working to make Jesus known locally, nationally, and internationally. And as I was thinking about that, as I was preparing that this week, one of the things that came into mind was, when was the last time I actually stayed up late and actually prayed for street pastors that are out in Preston right at that moment? And I confess, I can't remember the last time I did that. I've never actually been out with street pastors. Dave, I might need to come and see and sort that out sometime. Because even Daniel, who was it with us on placement for 5 weeks, he went out one night and he came to me on the Monday morning and said, why have you never been out? And I was like, I don't know, actually. But anyway, there we go. So standing here, I'm even challenging myself as I prepared this. So there we go. But maybe for you as well, it might be to actually to give. And you're going to think, okay, Ian's now going to start talking all about money. No, I'm not. Because part of what it means to live faithfully as God's people is to live as ones who were sent out into the world to give ourselves to God in his ongoing mission and ministry in the world. Because at the heart of it, it's about our relationship with God. And about actually placing ourselves into his hands and actually being willing to say, I'm yours. All that I am, all that I have. Use me for your glory. That's quite a strong, powerful thing to actually be able to get to that place of actually saying that. To give ourselves to God in his ongoing mission. That maybe actually might mean I need to start living more of a sacrificial lifestyle, whether it's my time, my finances, my resources, to help make Jesus known, both here and to the rest of the world. You see, mission is not something that we do for God. It's not a little badge that you get as if you're a member of the scouts or the guides or whatever it is these days, that you can one day go, okay, on my Christian shirt, I can now stick on the badge, I have been to Pandavida or to Rwanda or whatever it is. It's not a tick list of things that we do. Mission is about a way of life. It's not something we initiate and then invite God to participate in. It's what God is already active and at work doing in our world right now. In some of the most horrendous places on the planet, God is at work. With street children, with people who have gone through earthquake disasters, with people who are literally dying from the lack of food and water, God is at work. Are we willing and able in some way to be involved in what God is already doing? And it's something we can all participate on and with on a daily basis. As we go out into from here tonight, in our lives at home, at work, at play, at the weekend, in the community, and even here in church tonight, our witness together grounds us as witnesses in the story and the practice of God's mission out there. But also being here together should encourage us to go back out there and to reach people for Jesus. Because as you and I live out what Jesus taught us, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, we give witness to God's reign and to his kingdom. Think about it. God first loved you. He loved you so much, he gave his one and only son for you, so that you can come back into a right relationship with him. And so we can then love God in return. No longer slaves to sin as we've been singing about, but in freedom and in joy and for his glory. It's not a wimpy, half-hearted kind of love, but a wholehearted passion that God has for you. Do we have that same passion for him and for Jesus? And God loves others, so we are called to love others too. And as I was writing that, I thought, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to like them, but you are called to love them. It's not a pick and choose kind of love, but an all-embracing, all-encompassing kind of love. How you and I live gives witness to what we believe is true about God. And then there's go. Do you know, and this is another confession, over the years, I have found it so much easier to go halfway round the world and tell others about Jesus than to actually go next door to my neighbour or to someone else down my street. Maybe it's because It's a kind of a hit and run thing that you go for 2 weeks, you give everything you can into it, and then you come home and relax and just go back to normal life. I don't know whether it's that or not. Or maybe it's because sometimes people are more receptive in other parts of the world than they are in this country. And I think it's increasingly getting harder and harder in some respects to share your faith with people maybe even down your street. But in other ways, I think the tide is turning, because all hope in everything else, whether it's politics, we won't go into that whole thing, but whatever it might be, people are coming to a place where they're asking that question, there's got to be more to life than this. And maybe for you, you avoid being involved with what God might call you to or where he might send you, because you may end up completely out of your comfort zone. And there have been times where I have been completely out of my comfort zone, but at the same time, completely blown away by the blessings I've received from people. As Gavin was saying, sometimes we go and do a little bit, but what you get back and the way it changes your perspective, it is incredible. And you can come back completely changed. I remember clearly a number of times when I've argued with God. I've tried to ignore him and started to try to run the other way because I knew he was calling me to something new. I remember one time sitting in a meeting when I was working for Youth for Christ with about 300 members of Youth for Christ. And this call went out to people to go to Rwanda. And it's somewhere that Joanna and I had always longed to go and work at some point. And at this particular time, I'm thinking, oh, maybe. No, this year's a bit busy. Or maybe it is God calling me. Maybe this heart beating faster, this palms getting sweaty sort of thing, is maybe God speaking to me. Okay, God, if this is really what you want me to do, then Roy Crown, who was a national director and stood on the stage, will actually come, and there's a spare seat next to me, will come and sit next to me after he's got off the stage. And I'm thinking, that's never going to happen. What happens? Roy Crown walks up the aisle, sees a seat next to me, and sits down next to me, and I'm going, that was just a fluke, God. So let's then say, if he then decides to get up and leans against the bar at the back, because, you know, we're all Christians in here, nobody's going to the bar, there's a bar at the back, he's not going to go there. What does he do? He gets up and he goes and leans on the... And I did 3 or 4 more of these, and eventually I went to him and I said, right, Roy, I think this is for me. I think this trip you're wanting to plan is for me. And he went, all right, okay, I'll give you a call. 3 weeks later, no call. And I'm thinking, okay, what do I do? And this voice is in my head saying, call him. I'm like, I'm not calling the national director of Youth for Christ to say, have you forgotten about me? But I rang him, I got through to his secretary, and she said, oh yeah, I'll get him to give you a ring. And he rang me back and he said, no, you're not needed on this trip. Oh. So I'm then going with God. So this whole thing of me going and you doing what I'm not wanting to do and all this sort of stuff, what's going on there? And he's... 2 days later, Roy Crown rings me back and he says, I need to apologize. I told you you're not needed. He said, you're really needed now because everybody else on the trip has pulled out. So it's you, it's me, and it's my son. And we're going to go and teach all of the Youth for Christ resources in 1 week, as in a week's period. And you have to be ready to go in less than 6 weeks. Are you up to date with your injections? I went, hang on a minute. I've not even ever been to Africa before. I'm not even sure I can get injections in that sort of space of time. And he said, well, don't worry about the money. Just be ready to go. And I'm going, okay, God, I believe in stepping out in faith, but this is taking things a little bit too far. I've got to have a whole load of injections and all sorts. I've never... And we went out. And in that week, we were working with pastors and in Kigali at Youth for Christ Centre and with the school children. And at the end of that week, I suddenly remembered, and this is well, I'm still like this a bit now, that I had to go and speak in a church on the Sunday morning when I flew back in on the Thursday. And I thought, oh, I'll just go and tell them all about my trip to Africa. So I told them all about the trip. Now, bearing in mind, I got off the plane from Rwanda on the Thursday. I'm in this church Sunday morning. At the end of this message where I'm sharing about what we'd done in Rwanda, a man walks up to me and he goes, "We're going to Africa." And I'm thinking, this guy's obviously been enthralled by my talk. Feels called by God. I went, "That's brilliant. Where are you going to go?" And we went, no, God's telling me, you and me, we're going to Africa. I said, "Were you not listening? I've just got back on Thursday." That man was Peter Booth, who owns Peter Booth's opticians and also does voluntary work by going to different countries, and they'd never been to Rwanda. And he went, "You're my way in. I'm going to arrange a trip for August." I went, "But this is now July. I'm not going again. I can't afford it." He went, "Don't worry about all that." And so we went out again, and I went and I spent a week, and all I did was stand at an eye test board doing that. No, seriously. So if you have a finger and you can point, God can use you in another situation. All you have to be is willing to go. Because sometimes we think you've got to be super holy. Sometimes you think you've got to have some sort of a skill. Literally, I spent a week doing that. And just talking and sharing with the kids as they were queuing up, waiting to see Peter, who's an amazing job of giving these kids glasses. My time's going, but I'm just going to quit. There was this one guy came in, and we ended up eye testing the whole school. I also ended up taking a full 100 football kits from Manchester United because somebody in America heard I was going, who happened to be the former next door neighbour of Sir Alex Ferguson, and he rang my home, how he got my home number, I don't know, and said, "I hear you're going to Rwanda, go to Old Trafford, there's a bag with football kits, go. It's on the house. The club are giving you the kits to take to Rwanda." And this one lad was there, and he'd been wearing the football kit, and he was trying it on because he was small for his age. He'd actually been able to go to university. He'd done a degree, he had to have somebody reading his books because his sight was that bad. And he went into, I did the eye test for him, and Peter then gave him a pair of glasses, and he came out of that room. And if I do nothing else amazing for God, to see a guy stand there and goes, "I can see trees, I can see birds," was just beautiful. One of those moments I will take to my grave, of just how me standing there pointing and writing a number on a piece of paper, that I was involved in changing someone's life like that, was incredible. You see, God is true to his word. He can and does immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. When was the last time you put that to the test? Remembering that ultimately it's his work, not ours. But each and every one of us is invited, is commanded even by Jesus himself, to participate in this work in whatever way we can. Whether it's pray, whether it's give, or whether it's go. When Jesus asked his disciples to follow him, when he asked them to lay down their lives and sent them out to proclaim the kingdom, he was asking them to give witness to himself. Are you willing to do that for him? Open your eyes, your ears, and your heart to what God is doing and calling you to do as one of his dearly loved children. When Jesus was talking about the kingdom, he said in Luke 18, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Every single trip I've ever been on, there have always been children who will accept me and the team with me, wherever we've been, with open arms. God wants to accept you as his child with open arms. He wants you to run to him. But then he also wants to send you out to reach others who may not yet know his love for themselves. You are called to be witnesses of Jesus wherever you are and whatever you say and whatever you do. Will you do it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you that the life you call us to is not always necessarily a comfortable one, but is one in which we are called to be your witnesses, where we are called to receive your Holy Spirit to empower us to be your representatives, whether it's next door or on the other side of the world. Lord God, I pray for each and every one of us that tonight our hearts, our minds, and our eyes will be open to what you are calling each and every one of us to. That we would recognize it's not about us doing work for you, but us being part of your work on this beautiful planet of ours. And that your love for everyone is one that we should and be able to have an amazing opportunity to share in. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to the call you are placing in our hearts tonight. Amen.